Let's open this time in another word of prayer. Father, I thank you for bringing the family together on this Sunday morning so that we could celebrate, Lord, what you've done for us. And Lord, we realize even as we sang, we need more of you and less of us. So through fellowship and worship, prayer, and your word, we ask, Lord, that we would leave this place with more of you and less of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I read a statistic recently, and it was from Gallup, a recent Gallup poll. And it said the number one reason why people decide to join a church, the number one reason is because they like the pastor. I've been assured that it's not me, it's Mark Skudstad. So. But then the next statistic was the number one reason why people leave a church is they have a problem with the pastor. We liked you, we got to know you, and now we hate you. I'm going to let you in on a revolutionary fact when it comes to churches. Churches have problems. Surprise, surprise. There is not, there never has been, there never will be a perfect church. All of them have some area, some place, some person that isn't perfect. It's the fact of the matter, like any family. There's some dysfunction in it. You may be thinking to yourself, I have a few problems here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Let me see if I've already heard them, if I have already been informed of some of the problems here. Problem number one. We stand way too long in worship. And we sit way too long in the sermon. Problem number two. Parking lots. They're too small, too muddy, too far away. And some people are saying, there's parking lots here? The chairs. Too old, too cold, too close together, too hard. And that's if you can find a chair. Problem. The whole greeting, standing up and greeting people. I have a problem with that greeting thing, Matt. If I wanted to greet people, I'd get a job at Walmart and get paid. If you've got more, email me. I'm making a collection. Problems. Last week, for two Sundays, in fact, we looked at Acts chapter 5. And in Acts chapter 5, we saw the first sin in the church and how God dealt with it severely. Learned great lessons from that chapter, I hope. Keeping sin unsettled. And why God will deal with sin in our lives in such a severe way. Well, Acts chapter 6, we see the first problem in the church. So, if you have a Bible, open up with me to Acts chapter 6 as we travel through the scriptures. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll put a Bible in it. And when you got it, Acts 6, starting in verse 1, where we see the first problem in the church. And I believe in this chapter, we get some great clues, some great divine guidance on how to deal with problems in the church and problems personally. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily serving. Then verse 2. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying, verse 5, pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. There's a problem. The church deals with it. And I see 3 stages in these 8 verses that the church went through in dealing with this problem. Number one, stage number one, the cause of the problem. Then stage number 2, the cure to the problem. And then stage number 3, the compensation from the problem. And I'd like to take a look at each one of these. First, the cause of the problem. What caused the problem there in the early church? Look with me at verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, the problem? Growth. It can cause problems. The church had gone from 11 guys to 120 in an upper room to 3,000 to 5,000 being added. Probably at this point, it would be well over 10 to 15,000 people. It had grown. It was a big, big church. And with growth comes change. And you know what? For the most part, we don't like change. We like things the way they were. When it was 120, it was so good then. Things changed. We don't like change. President Woodrow Wilson put it this way. If you want to make enemies, try changing something. If you want to get people upset, angry at you, start changing things. And that's what's going to happen. And with growth, there always comes change. You can't deal with 120. Or you can't deal with 10,000 like you would deal with 120 people. Things have to change. There has to be modification to deal with that number of people. And what I've found, whenever it comes to change, whenever it comes to growth, rather, when things grow, there's one thing that always seems to be a problem, whether it be in a church, whether it be in a business, whether it be in anything. When there is growth, what usually suffers is communication. There's a communication breakdown. When there's a small group, people can communicate freely, like a small business. A worker can go talk with the boss, talk with the owner, and they can air their grievances there and get solutions to it, and there's great fellowship and great talk in a small group. But once that group gets bigger, once a business grows, what you find is communication breaks down. It doesn't happen anymore. And when I did some research on this, when I was in the business world, the magic number is 150 people. Below 150 people, they say there's no communication breakdown. Most people, many people, can remember 150 names. Maybe you can't. I know I have trouble with that. They say normally you can. You can remember people's names. You have access to the decision makers. You have access to people you can talk about your problems. You can air them. But once it gets over 150 people, something happens. You no longer know everybody. There has to be pyramid structures put in place in order to get communication. There's bosses and secretaries of the assistant secretary to the CEO, and you got to go through these corridors in order to get something done. It breaks down. One company took this idea. It's called, the company is called W. L. Gore and Associates. Maybe you've heard of them. They make that waterproof stuff, Gore-Tex, in your boots or your jackets or whatever. The guy that founded that, W. L. Gore, he decided, I will never let my company get bigger than 150 people. So what did he do? Well, every time his company got bigger than 150, he'd make 150 parking spaces. Once people were parking on the grass, he would cut his company in half and send half of them down the road. He never let it get bigger than 150. So if you look at W. L. Gore and Associates, there's about 30 or 40 different companies now out there in the Northeast. He kept cutting it apart. And it is, to this day, every single year, ranked as one of the top companies in the world to work for. Why? Because communication takes place. There hasn't been that breakdown. There isn't that pyramid structure. Whenever there's growth, whenever there's that kind of growth, like happened here, there's going to be communication breakdown. And that's exactly what took place. There was growth, and it caused, look at the end of verse 1, a communication breakdown. It says there that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily serving. What broke down was the communication. Here's the story there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. There were two groups of Jewish people, both Jewish people, but they had very different cultures. The Hebrews, these were guys that said, we're going to keep speaking our original language. We're going to keep our culture intact. We're going to keep our dress just like we've dressed for 2,000 years. They maintained the Hebrew side of things. But there was this other group, the Grecians, or also some of your texts may say Hellenists. They decided to adopt Greek culture. They spoke the Greek language. They dressed like Greeks. They took the Greek social structures and stuff. And so in Jerusalem, there was a fighting, kind of a division there in the city between these two groups. The Hebrews thought they were better than the Grecians. They thought the Grecians, the Hellenists, were compromisers. So both groups got saved, got brought into the church, and they brought with them the same mentality. And so now these Grecians start to think, they're not treating us the same. We're second class. They're looking down on us. They don't like us. And so they began to murmur against the church. If there's 120, they could have easy access to Peter and John and say, this is our problem. But now that it was 10,000, they didn't have that same access. They couldn't just march in there and talk with them. So they began to murmur. What's murmuring? Here's the definition of murmuring. Murmuring is discussing the problem with a person that is unable to solve it. That's murmuring. It's just airing your grievances. It's talking to somebody that has no ability to do anything whatsoever about what you're talking. You're talking to the wrong person. And that's what took place here with these Grecians. They didn't talk to the people that could make a change. They began to talk amongst themselves. In fact, Kenneth Weiss, he translates verse 1 like this. He's a Greek scholar, the original language of the New Testament. He says, verse 1, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a low undertone murmuring of the Hellenists who were conferring together, secretly complaining against the Hebrews. A low undertone, secret conversations. The murmuring took place. I can't believe those Hebrews. They're so horrible. Let's split up. Let's form our own church, the Hellenist Church of Jerusalem. That's how things happen. Murmuring. And the problem with murmuring is simply this. You only get one side of the coin. You only see one side of the story. That's what murmuring does. Just the Hellenists got together. They didn't know the Hebrew side. They weren't allowed to have the apostles, or they didn't hear the apostles, how they were dealing with it, or what they thought about it. They got one side of the coin, and that's it. That's why it's so damaging. You only see one side of the story. You only see one side of the coin. And I found out very early in ministry, there's always two sides to every story. I was a pastor for about 2 months. And I was at an Applegate, I had to take the emergency phone. What's the emergency phone? Well, at Applegate, to aid in communication. There's this cell phone that you take. It rotates around all the pastors. And this cell phone is, when the Applegate Christian Fellowship office is closed, it says, if this is a real emergency, call this number. And it goes directly to the cell phone. And so you get the craziest calls at all times of the night and all places you're at. And when you're busy, you just get this, you know, people, there's a lot of people that go to that church. And so it was my week to take this, the first time I had had it. It was a Thursday. So I had the pastor's phone. Thursday evening. Excuse me. And I've got the phone there and it rings. You're saying, you know what, Matt, this whole emergency phone thing, that's a good idea. We need to have one of those here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. We do. The phone number is 474-2489. It's Mark Scudstaff's home phone number. No, it's not really. I don't know whose phone number that is. It was my phone number when I was a little kid. I don't know whose it is now. So I had this phone, and it rings on a Thursday night. And I pick it up, and it's this gal who says, my husband has abandoned me and my two kids at the store. He's been real abusive to me. I need to ride somewhere safe. I'm thinking, wow, great, baptism by fire. So I hop in my car, and I drive down there, and I pick her up and her two kids, and I'm giving her a ride to her parents' house. And she's telling me about her husband. And the way she described him, she made Saddam Hussein seem like a saint. You know, he's a bad dude. He's done all these things. He's a horrible individual. And so I drop her off, and I thought, I need to go talk to this guy. I need to go visit with him. So I went up to his door, and I'll tell you, I was scared. I thought, knock on this door, and like the old westerns, out's going to come a double-barreled shotgun, you know. So I'm at the door, I'm knocking, I'm praying, Lord, please just help him to miss me. You know, that, just don't let him, just wing me at the flesh wound, that's it. And he opens the door, and he's there, and, you know, there's no horns and no forked tail. He invites me in, I sit down, I start talking to him for 45 minutes. And he's telling me, you know, about his life and about things, and I'm thinking, this cannot be the same guy. There's no way this is a good guy. I could hang out with this guy. I like this guy. And then he's telling me about her. I'm thinking, man, she's Attila the Hun. And I remember leaving there. I got in my car and I said, Lord, help me. Help me to always hear both sides of the story before I make a decision, before I make a judgment. Help me to always remember, you know what? I'm getting half of it here. I'm going to get the other half of the story when I talk to the other people. And the truth is probably somewhere in the middle. Remember that. Murmuring is talking to people that only have half the story. You're only going to get half the truth. And the Bible says this when we have a problem, whether it be with a church or whether it be with a person. Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, and he would say in Matthew chapter 18, if you have a problem, go to the person. Don't murmur about it. All you're going to do is make enemies. All you're going to do is make the situation worse. Don't murmur. So the cause of the problem is growth, followed by a murmuring. Instead of dealing with that problem, instead of talking about the problem with the people that could change it, they discussed it with those that were unable, and that became this undertone, this current. Well, look at the cure to the problem. Check out verse 2. We get to the cure to the problem. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose 7 guys. The cure to the problem. First, they presented it publicly. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. In stark contrast to verse 1, where it was a secret undertone, the 12 apostles get together everybody. Come here, all you guys. We're not going to do this in secret. We're not going to do this behind closed doors. We're going to do this openly. We're going to present the problem publicly so that everybody knows, everybody hears. I love open honesty. I love people that are blunt with me because I need it. I love people that will tell me to my face. Because you know what? Here's the deal. What you say, you can think you say it in private. It will eventually get out. That ever happened to you? You thought you told somebody in confidence. You thought that would never get out. And then later on you hear they spilled the beans. Well, the Bible says that's the way it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. What you say in your bedchamber, what you say in secret, Ecclesiastes 10 says, a little bird's going to hear it. And it's going to go fluttering over and tell the king exactly what you said. It happens. Just ask Kira Phillips. Who's she? She's that gal. August of this year, August 29th, 2006. CNN reporter, Kira Phillips. Covering a Bush conference there, presidential conference. And she thought she was having a conversation in private. She thought she was discussing things by herself and her friend. Well, she forgot to turn her mic off. And so millions and millions, possibly a billion people across the world heard her conversation. Where, the parts I can repeat, she said, I have to protect my brother because my sister-in-law is a control freak. Yeah? You're going to love Christmas this year at the Phillips house. She's going to wish she only got a lump of coal. That's the best way to live life, I've found. Like you're mic'd up. Live life like you're mic'd up. Like what you are saying to this person, to this individual, it will get out. If I'm going to say it, I have to believe Ecclesiastes 10. I have to learn the lesson of Kira Phillips. It's going to get out. And so I'm going to make sure what I say is correct. And if I don't want to say it, if I don't want to talk about it, that's fine. I better keep quiet. But if I'm going to say it, I have to believe, I have to understand, it will get out. These guys, they understood that. So they present it publicly, first and foremost. We're mic'd up. But then, secondly, in this cure to the problem, they preserved their priorities. Look what they said here. End of verse 2. It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They preserved their priorities. Presented it publicly, preserve their priorities. As pastor here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, I have probably on average once a week somebody coming to me and telling me about a ministry that they're involved with, an opportunity to do something. Good ministries, just like this was a good ministry, as we'll see. Great opportunities, things that, you know what, I would even like to do. I was talking to a guy on Thursday, just this Thursday. He's over in Hawaii with a group of Edgewater Christian Fellowship people that are in Hawaii. And I'm talking to him on the phone, and he's telling me about the weather over there. Oh, it's 80 degrees. The water's 82 degrees. It's beautiful here. Great visibility. Wonderful time to dive. I love to dive. And I'm sitting there looking out the window. Rain. And he's saying, oh, Matt, you missed out. And he's right. I did miss out because I had the opportunity to go lead that trip. To be a part of that trip, to teach the word over there and fellowship with those guys and, of course, go diving. You know, I think there's many of us that are called to a Hawaii ministry. And so he's telling me this and I'm thinking, wow, raining here. And right now I've got a whole bunch of people in my house. We've got 6 kids underneath the age of 6. We've got some family in town for 6 weeks or 8 weeks or whatever. So I've got 6 kids underneath the age of 6. Now that's crazy. And so I'm thinking, my house, 6 kids, raining outside, sunny and beautiful. And I had to say to this guy, here's the deal. Here's the deal. God has called me to certain priorities. God has called me to certain things at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, things that I have to focus on, I told this guy. So I said, book me a ticket tomorrow. No. I said, here's the deal. There are great ministries out there, great things that I would like to do, things I'd like to be involved with, but you know what? God's spoken to my heart. And he's told me, Matt, here's your job. Here's what you're to do. Here's what you're to focus on. Here's your priority. Teach the word to Edgewater Christian Fellowship. That's what you're to do. Don't let things take away from that. Great ministries, good ministries, don't let things take away from that. And so I have personally had to turn down great opportunities, things that I would love to do because I'm focusing on my priority. It's a great ministry there, wonderful opportunity over there, but I'm called to teach God's word. And you know what? You guys here need to preserve your priorities. You need to know, this is what God's called me to. This is my purpose. It's impossible for me to solve all the world's woes. All that will happen is you'll be run ragged. There's tons and tons and tons of good things that great people are doing, but you're not called to do all of them. You have a certain calling, a certain purpose God has put into your life, and you've got to make sure the things that you decide to do preserve those priorities. These guys did. Great ministry here. Important to do this. But we're called to, they would say later on, to the prayer and to God's word. And we're preserving that priority. And because of that, because they preserve their priority, it leads to the end of the cure of the problem. My favorite part. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen and the 7 guys. Because they knew the cure to the problem. They presented it publicly. They said, it's a great ministry, but it's not our priority. However, the last part of this cure, the problem should be solved by the people. You guys saw it. You guys solve it. That's what they said. Choose out 7 guys who can deal with this ministry. Choose them out from among yourself. And they chose out 7 guys. They're all Grecians, all Hellenists. None of them are Hebrews. There's no Joshuas or Davids. They're all Greek names. All right. It's a Greek problem. We'll find Greek people to solve it. People that know it. I love that. Problem is solved by the people. The bare bones of my ministry philosophy is right here in Acts chapter 6. The church, I believe, is to be by the people and for the people. It's to be by the people and for the people. You guys are the church. You guys are the ones that should have opportunity to minister and opportunity to be used. I believe just like these guys, these 12 apostles, you see the problem, you solve the problem. It's put in your way, it's put in your path, I believe, for a purpose. God's saying, God's put it on your heart. And he said, I want you to do it. I love that. It's essentially what I set out in the first Sunday we were ever together, a year and a month ago, when I said, this church is about finding your lane. It's about empowering you guys to do the work of the ministry. It's about you guys being used by God to do great things for his kingdom. The church, I believe, is to be by the people and for the people. Not to be run by professionals. I, sadly, see too many churches where everything's done by the pros. Everything's got to be done by the pastors. This top-down mentality. I don't see that in the Bible. I see Acts chapter 6. You guys do the work of the ministry. You guys do it. Too often, it's one guy at the top controlling everything, steering everything, all in control, you know, overlording it all. I disagree with that mentality. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:24, he would say, I haven't come to be an overlord of you, but I've come to be a helper of your joy. That, to me, is pastoral ministry. Meeting with people, talking with people, seeing what God puts on your heart and how God would use you. Talked about that a year ago. A year later, it's happening. I get calls from pastors and from people in ministry. Not a lot, but every once in a while. And I've had this question. How many pastors do you have there? 4. How many staff workers do you have there? 2 gals. Kind of, one of them is part-time. That's it? Well, they say, how do you do it? How do you do it? That's a pretty decent-sized church. How do you do it? My answer is, I don't. I don't do it. My job is to teach God's word. My job is to impart truth from God's word on a Sunday, on a Wednesday. The congregation does the work of the ministry. It's beautiful. It's powerful. More importantly, I believe it's biblical. That's what these guys did here. They solved the problem. Not professionals. Not a guy up in front doing all the work. No, individuals, as God calls them, to be used to do the work of the ministry. You choose out 7 men from among you to tackle this problem. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But Matt, won't there be messes? I know some of the people there at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. You're going to let them do ministry? That frightens me. I agree with Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, a good guy to agree with. He says in Proverbs 14, verse 4, he would say this, "Where there are no oxen, the barn stays clean, but there's strength with the oxen." That's what I'm talking about, Matt. There are a bunch of messy cows and should be put out to pasture. No, the idea is this. You can have a squeaky clean ministry if you want. Not allowing anybody to do anything. Overlording it all. You can have that kind of ministry. But you'll miss out on strength. You'll miss out on the oxen. You'll miss out on individuals being used by God. And that's strength. I'll take the messes any day for the strength that comes from a body being used. I know part of my job is a janitor. I faced that this last couple of weeks. I had some messes to clean up. And I enjoyed it. I like that. I don't mind that at all. Because I know there's strength that comes from individuals being empowered to do the work of the ministry. That's what the early church did. Wasn't the 12 apostles saying, "We've got to do everything ourselves. It's a professional deal here. We've got to keep things squeaky." No. You guys do the work of the ministry. The cure to the problem was not pastors doing more, apostles taking on more. No, it was people. You saw it, you solve it. Which leads me, the strength issue leads me to the final point, compensation from the problem. Look at what happened. Because they dealt with this problem correctly, biblically, because they did this, check out what happens. Verse 7. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Problem, verse 1. Looking like it could divide the church in two. Looking like it was going to tear the early church into pieces, destroying it. Handled biblically, correctly, prayerfully. And then there's a great compensation from that problem. I love that. I'm personally beginning to view problems much differently. I'm beginning to view problems as simply an opportunity for God to be productive. That's a problem in God's eyes. Moses at the Red Sea, "What are we going to do, Lord? We don't have a bridge, we don't have a boat, we can't swim. And Pharaoh's army is coming down on us. We've got a big problem here, God." "Not for me. Watch me work." David at Ziklag, "My town's been burned down, my family's gone. My friends are going to kill me. Big problem here, God. Not for me." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "This furnace is hot. 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. Got a problem here, God. Not for me." Daniel in the lion's den. The book of Acts, them being thrown in jail over and over and over again. It was simply an opportunity for God to work. That's a problem in God's economy. An opportunity for God to get to work. This spring, I thought we had a big problem. I'd been told for the very first time, "You guys can't meet in this school all summer. You got to meet somewhere else." Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? This is a big group. We can't just fit in somewhere. What are we going to do, like 8 services in the office? That was my solution. Until a couple people came and said, "Hey, why don't you meet in the Rogue Bowl at RCC? A couple people that work at RCC. We can get the whole family together for one service. It'll be great." How wonderful. That is great. Not a problem for God. "My day was really hot this summer. What about that?" Well, for those of you who think I'm long, those are the shortest sermons I've ever preached. Problems, I believe, are opportunities for God to be productive. And I've seen this Acts chapter 6 thing work in this church in this last year. Problems being productive. There's a problem, Matt. We've got this group. We need to communicate to them better. What are we going to do? I don't know. What should we do? Well, Tim Pritchard and Rose Kalise said, "Let's make a website." "I can't make a website." Tim said, "I can." They sat down. They made a website. And I think, I know personally, I've benefited from that. What a great thing to have that website. Be informed. See the bulletin. Get caught up, whatever it is. Got to use it to be productive. There's a problem, Matt. We're not doing Matthew 28, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. What are we going to do? Let's go to India. Aaron Frelick sets it all up. Does it beautifully. Does it wonderful. So much that I thought, I don't know if I'm going to go next year. You're doing such a great job with this. When I took the trip, we went to Bangkok, and we have about a 12-hour layover there. Starts at 12 at night, goes till 10 in the morning or so. And so I said, well, let's just go out in the town. You know, I'm an adventurous kind of guy. We'll just go around Bangkok. Yeah, it'll be great. It wasn't so great. We were serenaded by drunk people wanting us to play AC/DC. Aaron was much better. He got us hotel rooms, and we were rested, and it was wonderful. He did a better job. Thanks, Aaron. It's getting cold, Matt. What are we going to do about the homeless out there that are cold? They're cold. What are we going to do about them? I don't know. I don't have a clue. Well, Phil Paquin did. Let's get a trailer. Fill it up with coats. Take it and hand them out to them. You guys brought more coats than we could possibly give away. And I heard people that were there who said, this coat is so nice, nobody's going to know I'm homeless. What a blessing. More than that, more than just that, some of you left surprises in the coats. And I'm not talking about last spring's snot rags. We got some of those, too. We're going to recycle them and use them as our bulletin, so look forward to those. No, some of you left surprises in there. Cash, money in the pocket. I'm not just going to give this coat. I'm going to give a blessing to whoever gets this coat. Some money in there. That's strength. I would have never thought about that. That wouldn't even cross my mind. But because it's from among you, the people are solving the problem. There's great ideas, better ideas than I could ever come up with. Because it's all of us. Strength. Furniture, we've got people that are trying to get rid of furniture, and I know there's people that need furniture. What are we going to do? I don't know. John and Rose Calisto. We'll start a health ministry. Connecting people together that are getting rid of furniture for people that need furniture. There's people that need meals. People that need rides around. Matt, what are you going to do? I don't know, but I know this. Nobody likes my cooking, and I scare myself driving. Well, Jennifer Noble had a great idea. She got together with some others, and they started Sun Ministries, where you can get a ride or get a meal if you need it. It works. Acts chapter 6 works. There's a problem. You see it, you solve it. Because there's great strength in that. And I just want to say this morning that I'm so glad to belong to this church, to be a part of what God's doing here, to see how God is raising up individuals to be used in the ministry. The next Stevens, the next Phillips, are those that God is laying things on their heart, saying, this is what I want you to do. And here at Edgewater, we want to get behind you. That doesn't mean I'm going to be involved in it. Doesn't mean Mark's going to be involved in it. Doesn't mean Bucky's going to be involved in it. That might be a real blessing for you. But it means that we'll pray for you. We'll give you some advice like these guys did. And we'll see what God's going to do through you. It's the most powerful force on the planet. Because it's the body working together. So feel empowered. If God puts something on your heart, God puts a ministry on your heart, feel empowered to go for it, to do it. Because that's the most powerful church in the world. Amen? Father, I thank you for this fellowship and these people. For what you're doing here, Lord. And I ask that there would be new ideas, fresh insights, great ministries started from among the people at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. That you would lay things on the hearts of those that fellowship here. That we would have eyes to truly see the opportunities that are out there for us. That, Lord, this would be a church that begins to solve those things that you put before us. So bless us and empower us to do the work of the ministry, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.